work with some other churches, get to know them a little bit more, and see some more unity develop along those lines as well. And again, those are sign-up sheets. That same weekend, as you know, we had to move it 2 weeks later, and it's the same weekend as our women's conference. And then they're still opening from time for that, is that correct, for registration? So any women that are thinking about and haven't made the commitment, if you're able to and would like to go, there's information out on the table about the women's conference as well. Praise the Lord. And Renee and I are going to be up at the airport at the Radisson Hotel speaking to a small group of, they call it an apostolic center, which some people were connected with, and they have a house church network up there. So I would just ask that you would pray for us as we are up there this evening. And I believe, at least right now, that we're going to introduce to them this message on ecclesia and what the church is. You know, there are certain things in the Word of God that, for lack of better words, really get attacked by the enemy's camp to keep people ignorant and unaware of truth. Just off the top of my head, the correct image of who God is one of them. The true identity that we have when we get born again is another one. Along with that is the true identity of the ecclesia, or the body of Christ, where it has become church and very watered down. Another topic is the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking tongues. That is another topic that is so attacked. And not only by the enemy's camp, but used by people of our faith to say that some of these things don't exist. And so there are certain things, you know, the Bible says contend for the faith, that we're going to have to contend for, to hold on to, and also to advance. Y'all following me where I'm at? It's going to take some work, it's going to take some effort, and it's going to take some time. Without further ado, Anna, you have 15 seconds to share whatever is on your heart. No, I'm just kidding.
As Joe said, Jared and I are taking over the youth, and basically what I wanted to do, the Lord has been telling me all week that I need to talk to you guys, but hasn't really given me what it is that I'm supposed to say. But I kind of want to lay out, because we aren't a church as it's been perceived, we are the ecclesia, and this isn't like a hierarchy, it's a family. And so I want to lay out to you guys the vision of this youth group, because as the adults in this church, you guys have all been called to be leaders to our youth, and that's one area that I want and I see a vision for. The Lord has laid on my burden, and has been for a long time, and I know my brothers as well, a burden for the youth in our church, because they're not viewed the correct way, and a very strong burden. And my view for the youth, the scripture, I'm not 100% sure where it says, says the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence, and the violent will take it by force. And that's what this generation is. The generation of the Lord's return is a generation that takes the kingdom of heaven by force. And it has to have people in the generation that take it. And so my view for the youth in this church is to see them skyrocket into their identity. I want to see these kids walking in power like has not been seen before. Because I see it all the time. I see it every day at the school I go to. I see little five-year-olds walking up to people and prophesying over them and healing them. I see the tiniest of kids and then the oldest of people. And my vision is for every single person in this church to see that, but especially that the youth might walk in this as well. We don't come at this lightly at all. The Lord, the last week and a half, has been actually very sobering my heart. And one thing that he has brought to me and to you guys, and I actually really didn't want to share this at church because I was a little bit intimidated to share anything like this at our church. But then the Lord reminded me that the person that I needed to fear at the end of the day was him and not any of you guys. And so we are all going to be called into judgment. On judgment day, we will all be asked to give account for our lives. There is forgiveness of sins, the covering of the blood, But we will be asked what we did to steward those that were put underneath us and those around us. And the youth is one of the things that we will be asked. And I'm actually really, I kind of come at this youth group with trembling because I'm very, very, very intimidated almost. Because the Lord has been showing me how jealous he is over the youth in our church. Like, he is violently jealous over every single one of them to a degree no one in this building truly understands. And he is so jealous over how they're taught and how they are trained and the things that are spoken into them. And in a position of leadership over them, that is very sobering, because I know that on that day I'll stand before Jesus and he'll ask me, how did you do with the ones that I gave you to steward? And I want to be able to say and present them and be like, I did well. Like, I did everything. And so one thing that he's been speaking to me to say to you guys is, you too are going to be called into account for how you stewarded the youth of this church. He is going to specifically ask every single one of you, what did you do with them? And one thing that he has impressed on my heart is how this church stewards the youth and their children has to change, because they are viewed not as equals, because they are viewed as this separate entity over here. And we say, like, kind encouraging words like, hi, how are you doing? I love you. You look beautiful today. That doesn't cut it. That's not going to be good enough to stand before Jesus and say, I told them that they were beautiful. I told them that I loved them and that you loved them. He's going to go, no. As a church body, and this is what I'm calling you guys into, to partner with me, because I'm going to hurl, my brother and I are going to hurl these kids as far in front of us as we can, and our walks are going to go 100 times faster than they are now, so that I can lead these kids, so that he can lead these kids better than they've been led. So what I say to you is that that's your job too. It's not just the youth leaders and the pastor and the worship leaders. It's your job, because you're going to be asked how you stewarded them. And this is one thing that he's been, like, hammering me with, is that we need to get a view for the youth. We need to understand what you're supposed to do. Your job is to prophesy over them. Your job is to not just speak, I love you, you're beautiful, God loves you. Your job is to actually take them as a burden in your heart and pray for them day after day, day in, day out, day in, day out, and to, like, plow into them, because they have to have a support system. It can't just be the youth pastors and the pastors. It can't be, because that's not how it's worked. That's not how the body was built. And one thing the Lord keeps showing me, because our first night on Wednesday this past week was really good. Like, it went really well. And I know a couple of them were really surprised by a couple of the things that me and my brother were saying. But we have to get a bigger vision. Like, this church has got to get a bigger vision. Like, we look at the youth of this world, and they're in bad shape. Like, they're in bad shape. They were telling some statistic at IHOP, and it's like 3% of the youth up to the age of like 18 are involved in a church, and then as soon as they go to college, it drops to even less than that, and they never step foot in a church again. Like, that's horrible, and it's sad. And the reason it is because the church has been acting like the church. And so what I'm saying is, I and my brother, and I know Joel and Renee, are coming at this from a completely different view this time around. We're going at it, and so the church, you guys, the view has to change. And so I am asking you guys to partner with us in this and actually take the time to pray for them day in and day out. Actually take the time to say, God, what would you like for me to say to Becca on Sunday? What would you like for me to say to Dennis, to Dakota, to Seth, to Josh, to any of them? And actually do that, because that's your job, because you're going to be asked to give an account on Judgment Day how you yourselves stewarded the youth in this church, how you yourselves stewarded each other. Because God's going to ask Russ how he stewarded Wyatt. He's going to ask my mom how she stewarded Ricardo. Like, it's going to go all the way, because our job is to be that to every single person we touch, and not just sit here and kind of pray for them or kind of say something to them or just completely ignore them. So that's pretty much it, I guess. But that's what's been burning on my heart for the last 2 weeks, and has been terrifying me. And so I'm asking that you guys would partner in that, because it's going to happen either way. It's just going to happen a lot more effectively and a lot more quickly if the entire body gets behind it in prayer and the entire body does what they're supposed to. And so I'm kind of taking away your guys' blanket of security here. And now you're going to be held accountable, because it's been said and the invitation has been put out there. So that's what I'm asking. As this new stage goes forward, you guys step out in a new way. think the definition of insanity is you continue doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different outcome. We've obviously seen how the way church does youth. We see the result of that. So now it's time to change how the body does youth. So that's it.
Thank you very much. Hallelujah. You know, and just to kind of come in on the tail end of that, if we really are going to change our mindset and line it up according to what Jesus said that he was building, which is ecclesia and not church, then we have to radically change our view and our mindset on every aspect of church life. Because it's going to be very easy that even this could end up just being another message, you know, another even good message that we heard along the way in our journey and not really do much to impact the way we really live. And that's not what God wants. Any truth from the Word of God that he reveals to us, he wants us not only to hear it, but to respond and to apply it to our life. Otherwise, it's dead. It dies. The four soils. Again, Psalms 115:16 says this, "The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men." I want to ask you a question. How many of you, since we started this series on ecclesia, really at least one time, I'll let you off the hook a little bit, at least one time have really gotten into the Word of God for yourself? Maybe you've listened to the message again or got the notes when we were passing out notes at the beginning or whatever it might be, and that you at least did some research and some seeking on this particular topic on your own. Praise the Lord. Good. I'm really glad that you did. And really, this is the way any message that we hear, what you're doing is hearing from other people, however you hear it, you're hearing maybe their revelation on a topic. And that, what that is to do is to spur us or to stir us up to seek revelation from God on our own. What has happened in church life so much is we hear messages and we have laid it out this way pretty much, that you come to a church service, you hear a message preached, we take notes maybe on all these things, and then we leave, and I'm going to say with a false, really, assumption that we got it. So we don't get anything until we at least hear with our spiritual ears, and then we begin to apply it and walk it out in our life. And Jesus taught, is this making sense to you? Jesus taught in parables so often. Even the disciples said, "Man, why do you keep preaching in parables?" Have you ever heard a message like, "Man, what on earth are they talking about?" See, the natural man and natural thinking cannot understand spiritual truth. All you can do is interpret it and relate it in the natural to try to use human reasoning to figure things out. And what teaching in parables, one of the things that it does is it puts a bait out there to attract the heart and even the mind to seek deeper understanding and revelation. Those are the people that are really going after God and want to walk with him and want to see the world turned upside down. The rest are just pew sitters. You can tell your neighbor, I can get beat up somewhere else. I didn't have to come here this morning to get beat up. When you are awakened to a truth of the Word of God, and I'm sure everybody can at least to some degree relate to this, and I'm just going to use, since we've been talking about ecclesia, and I know this is true with me now, awakened to the truth and the reality of what Jesus really said, that as I read, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, as I read the Word, all of a sudden, now with that frame of reference, I am seeing things so much differently. Does that ever happen to you? So all of a sudden you start seeing whatever it is, maybe it's faith or grace or healing or whatever, and you're awakened to that, and you start seeing the thread through the Word. Are you all awake this morning? We need to do some jumping jacks maybe or something like that, some aerobics before we get... And that's what has happened with me. That the more I read, the more I study, and I'm not just pursuing the topic of ecclesia, that I'm being more and more aware of how all this is integrated into the Word through the old to the new. And it's just an amazing. We don't even have enough time. For the rest of this year to keep sharing on this kind of a topic, but it's almost like I'm stuck right now and I can't hardly stop because, you know what I'm saying? So many different things are coming. Alignment. It is so important. I really believe on a personal and corporate level that we really understand alignment today. That we on a personal level are rightly aligned with God the Father. That we are born again. That's the first step to becoming rightly aligned with God. That we have truly encountered the heart of God, and we know without a shadow of a doubt that we have truly been born again. We've got a brand new spirit. We don't think the same. We don't have the same worldview. And that we know it. That's just the beginning of being rightly aligned with God. The second thing is being completely submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When we started this whole topic off, we were talking about back in Genesis that God, when he breathed into Adam and Adam became a living being, he was rightly aligned, spiritually speaking, with God. He was submitted to his Lordship, being rightly aligned. And then God put him in a particular place, which is the Garden of Eden. If you'll remember, God gave man, he gave him authority over the whole earth, but he only put Adam in the garden to exercise. See, we haven't got to this part of this ecclesia part, but this or topic, but there is jurisdiction of authority, which means we only have certain authority, our authority will only operate in certain jurisdictions. You know what I'm saying? Regions to where God has called us. I don't have authority in Japan. I'm not called there. I don't have authority in any other country. I have authority here. I don't even have really authority to go over to Lee Summit because my authority's here in this city. You understand that? And we've got to function within the realm, the sphere, the metron that God has us functioning in. If you have a family, that's at least you have that much of a sphere of authority to function in. But that's a whole another topic to even discuss. But God put Adam in the garden, and that was his fear. That was his place, his field to exercise his authority in. And see, as you begin to exercise your authority and walk completely submitted to God in the place God has called you, he will expand that. And as we become fruitful and we're multiplying, our authority was to expand over the whole globe. But Adam had to start in the garden. And so to be rightly aligned with God, we've got to be obviously born again, submitted to his authority. Then we need to be in the place that he's called us to be. So many Christians are out of place in position. I'm talking about a particular location. If God has called me to Missouri, but I want to live in Florida and I move to Florida, I am out of alignment with God. See, most of the body, they don't understand that. We think we can go anywhere, do anything. And that's called out of alignment. And then the third part of that is work. God gave Adam work. He said, I want you to cultivate this and keep it. And see, if God's calling me to be a motorcycle mechanic, but I decide I want to be a teacher, and I go pursuing that career, I'm out of alignment. And my authority will only work when I am rightly aligned with God and submitted to him. By being rightly aligned or submitted to his authority, being in the location he's called me, doing the work he's called me to do. Amen? You sure about that? You sure about that? You want to say amen? The ecclesia is what Jesus said he was building, is the government of the kingdom of God on earth. with purpose of establishing, and this word just keeps coming to me a lot lately, of releasing the kingdom of God. Real quickly, don't turn there. Daniel chapter 2, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had a dream. Nobody can interpret it. They called for Daniel. Daniel gave the interpretation of the dream. There were four types of metals there. There was gold, silver, bronze, and then iron. You remember? Does anybody remember this dream? A couple of you, I see nodding. You remember the dream? I'm just kind of going over it fast. You can look at it later. Those metals represented kingdoms. He told Nebuchadnezzar, you're the gold. And he was talking about there's four kingdoms that will come, and you're the first one, and after you will come the Medo-Persian, or the Persian Empire. And then after the Persian Empire will be the Greek Empire. And then after the Greek Empire will be the Roman Empire. These will be world-dominating empires over the planet. And then he said, there's going to be the last one, and that is the kingdom of God. Will be the last one, and it will prevail for eternity. Well, we've already had in history the first four that Daniel prophesied, and the Roman one was in control when Jesus came to earth. This is why a lot of the disciples were having a hard time. Aren't you going to tear this kingdom down and establish yours right now? I mean, that's what Daniel prophesied. They were all waiting for the next kingdom because they knew Rome was the last one, the one that was a mix of iron and clay. And when Jesus didn't do it the way he did it, what did he say? He said the same thing. He just repeated what John the Baptist said. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right now. See, I used to have, because I was taught in churchdom, that we are living in the church age, and that is nothing more than a lie. We are not living in the church age. Look it up in the Bible. There is no such thing as a church age. We are living in the kingdom age. It started when John the Baptist was preaching and Jesus said, look, the kingdom of God is at hand. Matter of fact, when he sent the 12 out, you remember that? And then he sent the 70 out. Both times he gave them authority over demons and to heal, authority over every kind of disease and sickness. And then what did he tell them? Go preach, the kingdom of God is at hand. You need to look that up. It's there. Both of those times. Because the healing of diseases and sicknesses, all that is a release of the kingdom of God among us. The casting out demons is a release of the kingdom of God among us. And the kingdom of God is at hand, but we've been lied to and we believe we're just in the church age and the kingdom will be a future reality. No, it's now. And the Roman Empire, in case we got lost in Daniel's vision or the vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had and Daniel interpreted, there's no more Roman Empire. That was the last. God spoke. He gave. That was the last. Babylon, Persia, Greek, and then the Roman. It's gone. Jesus was born during the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire does not exist anymore. So what does? Come on, it's time for the kingdom. We've got to understand this. We've got to flow with this. And we're going to have to contend for this too, because this is going to be fought within Christian circles. The overall function of the ecclesia is to govern by legislating and judging in the spirit and then implementing in the natural. We have been good at praying and legislating certain things, and I'm not just talking about us here as a body, but we've been very weak on the implementation part. You see, if somebody comes up to me and says, man, my leg really hurts, I've got pain and I'm walking crooked, would you pray for me? And we pray and we speak, we're hearing what God has to say and we speak what God has to say. There may be a second step, and that's the implementation. Just like when Jesus said, you need to go wash. You need to go tell the priests. I need to spit in your face, whatever it might be. Y'all following me what I'm saying here? There's an implement. But what we want is just pray for me and everything to be better. And sometimes it will work that way. But oftentimes there is a step. We'll call it a work. There is a faith response. And that is the implementation of what has already been legislated. What if Jesus just said, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die for your sins, but he never went? we'd still be hopelessly lost. No, it was prophesied, it was legislated in the Spirit, and then he had to go and follow the footsteps, the process, all the way to the cross. He had to actually die, be buried, and then rose again. He can't just talk about it and pray like it happened. It had to be implemented. And this is where we really, really need to get a true understanding of this whole process. I want to talk about something here that has been in my notes for several weeks now, for at least the last 3 or 4 weeks, that I haven't gotten to. And I believe today's the time to at least get to this. And it's not going to shock any of you, this topic. But I do want to say that this is an absolutely critical part of the ecclesia, a critical implementation, I might even say. And it's so critical that Jesus said, guys, I don't want you going anywhere. I don't want you doing anything until you wait for this. Because this is what will empower you and give you the power, the ability, and the anointing to truly be the ecclesia and take regions, areas, and nations for me. Without it, it will be impossible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this. I read it last week. A natural man, what does that mean? A natural man is one who has not been born again, has not received a new spirit on the inside of them, does not have the heart and spirit that's been created in the image of God with all of the DNA, the seed to be like God on the inside. That's a natural man. Once you become born again, you are a spiritual or a supernatural man. But a natural man, the Bible says, does not accept, receive, nor even understand the things of the Spirit of God. I mean, it's obvious. You can talk to non-believers, people that don't know anything about being born again, and they're nearly clueless about some spiritual things, aren't they? The reason is because they cannot grasp it. I remember when Renee and I were together, we lived together for 3.5 years before we got married, and I wasn't a Christian, and she gave me a Bible. I remember this, and I remember reading the Bible for the first time. I grew up Catholic, and we didn't read the Bible. We were just told what it was, and she gave me a Bible, and she said, here, one, I forgot what you actually said, but basically read this. And I started reading the Gospels, and you know, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read some of the same accounts of one particular story, there's different viewpoints. Well, to me, it was like they can't even agree on what they all saw. And what, you know what I'm saying? It's like, because I was a natural man and could not accept nor receive spiritual things or not understand them. So I threw the book aside and I said, this is a bunch of junk. The natural man. Here's another aspect of it. You can actually be born again, but be so fleshly and so natural in your mind that you cannot grasp spiritual things. Do you agree with that? I know Jamel does. You could be naturally minded and naturally thinking. Because here's another dangerous thing we have done in the body of Christ. We have said, all you need to do is get born again. You're safe. You made it to home plate. You'll live in heaven forever. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because he's spiritually judged or spiritually appraised. We, as the body of Christ, we live in this natural realm, but we must. It is absolutely critical and required that we function in the supernatural realm. We live in the natural, but we must function in the supernatural realm. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Verse 4. Well, let's back up. Let's just take a look at real quick here at verse 3. You know, the Bible says that Jesus appeared to over 500 people after he was resurrected. It doesn't say it in this particular passage, but the Bible says that. In verse 3, it says what for 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared to over 500 people, then he ascended to heaven. But what was so critical and what was so important to Jesus during those 40 days that he wanted to communicate before he left? Verse 3. To these, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Is the word church in there anywhere? Speaking to them the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them. He didn't suggest to them. He didn't say, guys, I would prefer if you do this. I would really like it if you do this. But it's really up to you if you do this. No, he commanded them. We like that in our Western mind and thought, command, don't we? We like receiving commands. Anybody? Nobody. Come on, somebody say amen. Yeah. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. There's another good thing. Anybody like waiting? Waiting, waiting, waiting. You're at the drive-thru and it takes you 2 minutes instead of 1 minute to get through. We love waiting. But to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized in water. Who could tell me what that type of baptism was for? It's not a trick question. I'm not going to trick you. I'm not setting you up. John baptized in water. What is water baptism for? No, I know. I know most of you know that. You can come. Come on, just say it. Whisper it. Water baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. It is what we do to identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to newness of life. What does that illustrate? The born-again experience. That baptism illustrates being born again. So he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but there's another baptism. Does anybody know what the word baptism means? It means to be fully wet, fully clothed, to be immersed in. Not sprinkled, not spit on. To be completely immersed in something. To be completely clothed with something. Okay? So you're completely in it. You're enveloped in whatever it is that you're being baptized. That's why we put people in water all the way down. They're fully immersed. John baptized with water for the forgiveness of sins, for the born-again experience, but there's another type of baptism. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, guys, it's not for you to know times and epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Trying to keep them on topic here. What's the next step? What's the most important thing I want to relay to you, because I'm leaving this planet? And you've got to understand this, and you've got to hear it and receive this. It's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. And we all know that's the Greek word dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from. You will receive explosive type of power. And I'm just going to paraphrase. Hey, guys, you remember when I sent you out as 12 and I gave you authority to cast out demons and to heal every kind of sicknesses? And you remember when I sent all the 70 out and I told you I gave you authority to cast out sicknesses and raise the dead and heal the sick and all of the and preach the kingdom? This is what I'm talking about. You're going to be so clothed and immersed with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that you're going to receive power. You're going to have the explosive power of God to go in and take regions and cities and nations for me. Don't go anywhere. Don't preach a message. Don't do anything else. You wait for this. This is a priority. Don't do anything. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. For what purpose? You shall be my witnesses. Did you know that the word witness is the word martus? It's the word we get our English word martyr from. You will be my martyrs. Puts a little bit more weight on it, doesn't it, than a witness and a witness stand in a courtroom. You are given your life for this. I gave my life for this, and the kingdom of God is worthy to give your life for this purpose. But for you to accomplish it, you must be baptized, filled, just covered with the power of the Holy Spirit, that baptism. And he said, you haven't received it yet. You've received the water baptism. You've been born again. But this you need. Don't go preach a message. Don't go anywhere. Don't try to start anything until you get this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both here in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Joel 2:28 says, it will come about after this day that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, even on the male and female servants. I will pour out my spirit in those days. It's the same scripture Peter told the people that were there in Jerusalem after they were filled with the Spirit, came out of the room. He said, look, this scripture is being fulfilled in this hour, in this day right now. Joel 2:28-29. Ezekiel 36 says this, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. What's he saying? This filling in baptism of the Holy Spirit is so enabling, is so powerful that it gives you what you need to actually walk out and live a holy life. Woo! Luke 3:36, John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water, but look, one's coming that is mightier than I, and I'm not even fit to untie the thong of his sandal, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What is this baptism? Jesus said, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, what you're going to receive is power. That's what this baptism is all about. It's about Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, anointed power in and on our lives to fulfill the Great Commission, to fulfill the destiny that God has for us to take regions and areas. Supernatural power and enabling us to live a holy life and to release the kingdom of God in our sphere, in our region. Amen. It is very clear from Scripture that the born-again experience and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are two separate events, manifestations. Would you turn to John chapter 4? When you are born again, it's not that you don't receive the Holy Spirit at all, because you do. You receive the Holy Spirit. But the baptism or infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is being immersed, covered, filled with the Holy Spirit for power so that we'll be able to function and flow in the ecclesia. And really what the difference is manifestation. And I'll show you this in John chapter 4. Y'all with me? You guys are quiet today. Amen. Is it because I'm so loud? Am I loud? John chapter 4. In verse 14, I think. No, let's back up. Let's just start with 10. Well, I got a pair. Jesus is with the women at the well, okay? He said, give me a drink for his disciples. This is verse 7. Give me a drink for his disciples have gone away. The Samaritan woman, how do you ask me, being a Jew, for a drink? In verse 10, Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Remember that. Jesus said this. If you would ask, I will give you living water. She said to him, sir, for you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank it from it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. Now, where are we at with the water illustration? He said, if you ask, I'll give you living water. He said, if you drink this natural water, you're going to thirst again. You've got to keep having it. But the water I give you, you will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water. Has anybody ever seen a well of water? What does a well of water do? Do we have... What does a well of water do? Sits there, right? It's just a well of water. Nice. I mean, if you have a stressful day, and it's nice just to sit by some water, right? It's refreshing. Jesus said, look, if you ask, I'll give you this water. It will be refreshing. It'll be a living water. You'll never thirst again. Oh, you will satisfy the thirst that you have in your heart, because God created every human being for that thirst. What's he talking about? He's talking about being born again. He's talking about water just sitting like a well. This isn't really a well, but it represents just water that is, it's not stagnant. It's just sitting there. It's not doing anything, but sitting there. We can draw on this water anytime we want. Refreshing to our souls, the born-again experience, knowing who we are in Christ, and all of these things about the born-again experience. It's refreshing to our heart and our soul. We become alive, right? But the water I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up, he says, to eternal life. He's speaking about the born-again experience. When you get born again, you have the Spirit of God in you like a water, a well of water. Now turn to John chapter 7. We'll begin, I think, somewhere around the 38th verse. Let's back up to 35. John 7:35. I'm not even in 735, I'm in 635. Okay, it's verse 37, John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Does that sound like a well? Does that sound like water sitting there? He says, no, for from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were yet to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So in John chapter 4, he's speaking of a well. When you get born again and receive eternal life, you have the Spirit in a manifestation like a well of water. It's nice. It sits there. You can draw on it. It will quench your thirst. But he says, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, now it's a difference of manifestation completely. It's no longer just a well that sits there. It now becomes a rivers of living water that gush from your innermost being and flows outwards. Praise the Lord.
a little different. Huh? A little different than manifestation. Anybody ever been by rapids? I mean, some of the most powerful elements in on our earth are wind and water. You saw the videos of the tsunami of water coming into Japan, miles inland, and cleaning things out. Much different than a lake. Much different than a well of water sitting there.
Like our little video. The baptism in the Holy Spirit gives the believer a greater manifestation of the presence of God and the power, the dynamite type of power, explosive, supernatural, and miraculous power of God. To do what? To go heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, preach the kingdom of God is at hand, to release the kingdom of God into our neighborhoods, our churches, our regions, and into the nation. It's absolutely required. Without it, we are not going to accomplish this. We will do some nice good works. We can actually even turn things better. You don't even have to be a Christian to have a community type of service outreach. But if we're going to displace demonic powers over regions, if we're going to speak to people, lay hands on people, and see them healed, set free, delivered, do you know, and it's just amazing here, Renee and I have talked about this over the last week or two, that some of the people that we have relationship with, we are seeing people, I mean, that have been bound in their heart for a while. I spoke to a guy yesterday by Skype for 16 years, and he's been in the ministry for 16 years. He has been bound in his heart. He goes, I feel like a brand new person. I feel like I did the day I got born again. I've never felt like this. And you know what? There are things happening so quick. We don't have time for year in, year out counseling services anymore. We've got to be filled with the Spirit of God, and we've got to have word of wisdom and knowledge and discerning of spirit, and we've got to have the spirit of prophecy on us, and we've got to know the issue so we can speak to it and see hearts changed and people set free and people placed and calling them into their destiny. We don't have time for this long, stretched out, year in, maybe you'll get there, maybe you won't process anymore. And it's going to require that we are baptized, filled with the Spirit of God. We have the power of God on us and endued on us. So we can walk in this type of explosive life. We don't have time today. I've got some other scriptures I wanted to show you. One of the ways that you see, we talk about tongues and and I've even heard people saying baptized in tongues. It's not about tongues. It's about the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't tell these guys, hey, look, guys, you're going to get baptized in tongues. He didn't even tell them you're going to start speaking in tongues, which was probably a really good thing because that was to their advantage. Because now when you pray for people, they have all these expectations and how am I going to get this out and all of these kinds of things. Is God just going to come on me and start moving my mouth and overtake me? And no, God's a perfect gentleman, and he doesn't give you that unless you ask. See, you're desiring that. But when we see Peter, you remember Peter walking with Jesus? Remember when Jesus was arrested? What did he do? He was afraid. He ran. After just saying, I'll die for you, Jesus. I will never leave you. I'm ready to die for you. Ah, he's arrested. Peter runs. His confession, hear me, his confession did not line up with reality of his heart's condition. Jesus knew that, and he didn't condemn him for it. So he goes and he runs, but he stays close. Anybody tried to stay close to Jesus, but at a distance? Two o'clock in the morning, that one's going to hit you. And a servant girl by a fire trying to warm herself says, hey, haven't I seen you with him? No, that wasn't me. Denies him three times. We see him cowering in fear. This was a man, naturally speaking, that was extremely bold. Listen to this. Wasn't he? I mean, at night in a storm. Jesus, if that's you, call me out there. I'll come walk out on that. Come on, Peter. He gets out there. He's the only one that did that. He was always opening his mouth. would say that. He's the one that had the revelation. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Naturally speaking, he was an extremely bold man. Wasn't he? Whipped out a sword. I mean, the guy was awesome in the natural. In the supernatural, he was left wanting. And his confession did not line up with his heart's condition. Because in the natural, you can only go so far. You will only go so far. And this is where we're at is in a huge way in the body. We're only going so far until we get endued with power from on high and receive it. But then when Jesus, now grasp this, the situation of this. It's so important that we try the best we can to place ourselves in the situation in which things were said and the context in which they were said, the best that we possibly can, to try to get the fullness. It's almost like, have you ever watched a movie about the Lord? Or Renee and I watched a little bit of a movie about Moses last night, and it's almost like, even though they don't say everything accurate and like that, but it helps you when you visually see it to place you in there and maybe how you might have responded, or you know what I'm saying? Because we have the benefit of just reading words on a page, and we're like, well, why didn't they get that? You know, that's easy. I just mentioned it to Renee last night. I was like, you know, Moses didn't have the word of God to go by. He had his voice. Okay, I'll leave that alone for right now. But here's Peter. He's extremely bold in the natural realm, but he cowers to a servant girl. He's afraid, doesn't want to identify with you. He even denies knowing him and having a relationship with him for self-preservation for his own life. Now, Jesus, their leader, their king, their Messiah, was arrested for saying that he was the king, the Messiah, for doing the works of the kingdom. He was tortured horribly. He was put on a cross, nailed to a cross, died, and was buried. And this is the condition now of Jerusalem. You are one of the disciples, and you're following Jesus, and all of a sudden they come and arrest him, and not only arrest him, but put him through some horrible trials, torture, death, and they put him in a tomb, and they seal a rock on it, and put a guard out there so nobody will mess with them, and you belong to the same group in the same city. I don't know about you, but in the natural, I would go to a cellar and hide for a while or flee the country. Jesus gets resurrected. 40 days he's talking to his disciples, over 500 people. He tells them, look, you wait right here. He didn't tell them to leave. They had to wait in the same city. You wait right here until you receive the promise. Don't go anywhere. Now let's pick up here in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost, this is verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. What were they doing? Look. What was legislated in the Spirit, the promise of the Father, the promise from the Father, the Holy Spirit, was already prophesied, legislated in the Spirit. But for them to have this to be implemented, they had to do the next step and be obedient to what Jesus said. They said, don't go anywhere. You stay here. You wait for it. You don't start anything. You don't go plant a church. You don't go do nothing. That's good English. You don't go do nothing. You wait. So what were they doing? Waiting together in the same place that Jesus told them to wait. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, I really believe the Lord likes suddenlies, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. The Greek word for wind is pneuma. It is where we get the spirit from. The spirit is called wind. Anybody seen some nasty tornadoes or wind or the violence of wind? Now look at this in reverse. I obviously don't need to play it in reverse. Don't even think you can, but wind is powerful. It can be extremely destructive. But the wind of the Holy Spirit can be extremely creative. Can bring things back together, can restore things that were tore up and destroyed in our lives, in our families, in our cities, and in our regions. Like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was the result of that? They began to speak in other languages, other tongues. As the Spirit was providing the words, they were yielding to the Spirit and began speaking what they heard in their spirit. That's all it was. And it says, verse 5, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished. What happened in the house came out into the street. Now remember, their leader was just tortured, killed, buried, sealed behind a rock. And that was their leader of their group, and they're in the same town that it happened. And that, you know, okay, in the natural, okay, we're in a room together. But now we're coming outside together with the Holy Spirit on us speaking in other tongues. What am I saying? Where Peter was cowering before to a servant girl, now that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he stands out in boldness. And as we read in the following scriptures, he's the one that stands up boldly in the power of the Spirit, points his fingers and says, you're the reason. You're the ones that killed the Christ. Go check the tomb. He's not even there. Preach the sermon, and 3,000 people get born again. We see one Peter that was naturally bold, and we see a whole nother human being when he's filled and endued with power from the Holy Spirit. You know, you might be able to preach a message like that half a world away, but you're in the same town that they just killed your leader for, saying the same things you're saying. It takes a whole nother level of supernatural boldness. Peter's so bold now, filled with the Holy Spirit, he preaches another one. Now there's 5,000 people getting born again. He and John look at this guy that's lame and said, we don't have any money, but what we have now, we're going to give to you. Stand up and walk. Man's healed instantly. What were they doing? They were releasing the kingdom of God because they were filled with the Spirit of God. See, there's no releasing without the... See, wherever... There's no kingdom if the king isn't around. See, where the king is, the kingdom is. Because he's the king of the kingdom. You hearing this? One thing, I think most of you probably know this, but there's so much. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, is just a truth that will be so attacked, and it is, and even in different denominations. People just, this is not of God, and they attack that. It's a demonic. And I've heard things like, well, they just were filled with the Holy Spirit for speaking in tongues for evangelism. It says, see, they were out there speaking and all of these other people there that were there for Pentecost, and they spoke different languages. And if you go count them, there's at least 17 of them. There were 17 different dialects and languages, and they were doing that to preach the gospel, and it's for evangelism. There's a few things wrong with that. Number one, there's no other scripture in the Bible that says that. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, Paul makes the statement, he goes, when you speak in tongues, you're not talking to men. You're talking to God. So we actually have scripture that contradicts that belief and that teaching. Here's another thing. Greek was the most common language of the day. Every one of those guys understood Greek. But when Peter got up and preached, he didn't preach in 17 different languages. Do you know how long that message would have been? How many interpreters, or if he was doing it all in tongues? No, Peter preached. They all didn't preach. Peter preached the message. And I'm not saying that God may not use that supernaturally at times, and I've heard stories about that in other parts of the world where they couldn't communicate and the Lord just gave them that supernatural gift to be able to communicate, but that's not what it's for. That wasn't its main purpose. One of the differences of the New Testament and the Old is the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the ability to speak in a language that is unknown to us. To speak and to pray a perfect prayer. Because when we're yielded to the Spirit of God on the inside of us and He's providing the words for us to pray, it is perfect and complete. It's not filtered through our own desires or wants. Come on, let's just be honest. Most of the time we pray, it's filtered through what we want, what we would like to happen, what we need, what we want. But the Spirit of God, when we yield, and that's really what it is, we're just yielding to the Spirit of God and allowing Him to speak through us. Why? Because nothing gets done on this planet that God doesn't use men to accomplish. Why? Because God gave the earth to men. He gave us authority. And until we are filled with this power and begin to yield ourselves to the Spirit and allow Him to speak through us, act through us, implement to us. Can I just be really plain? In some of your lives, is there just something missing? You love God, you know God, you know you're born again, but there's really just something missing. You know in your heart, you're just missing that power, that supernatural power in your life. Can you just be honest that you just know that you are? Don't get tripped up with the tongues. What this is about is being baptized and filled with the Spirit of God for power. So young people, teenagers, you can go into your school with supernatural anointing and gifting and power to confront darkness and to make and to see change and to speak into your friend. I tell you what, I don't know what the most popular fun thing is, but I know video games are so fun, aren't they? I mean, and I'm not preaching against them. Video games are fun and they're an altered reality and you can become somebody that, you know, a hero. You ain't seen no video game like this. Amen. There is nothing more fascinating, thrilling, and a wonderful experience that you can have that when you're used by God to lay hands on somebody and watch a creative miracle happen in front of you. Huh. Hollywood can do a lot of things, but they can't create that. They can't manufacture that. And that's what you're created to do, to walk into your schools, into your neighborhoods, into where your friends hang out, your social clubs, and adults where you work at. And not to be, you know, weird about it, but to hear what God has to say, knowing that you're endued with power and God's placed you in a particular place to create change and to release the kingdom of God. I tell you, you want to see people that are attracted? When you read the book of Acts, especially at the beginning, it doesn't say they had outreach events and programs to reach the community. It says they were living like God called them to live. They were implementing the values of the kingdom, and wherever they went, they were just listening to God and doing this and saying that. And the people were like, they held them in high esteem. They feared them. And then it said God was adding to their number daily who would be saved. They didn't even have to go out and try to convince somebody to be a Christian. Oh, would you come to my church? Because they knew that they were agents to release this kingdom. This is what's been attacked through history. Only for the first 300 years did this function like this, of the ecclesia being birthed. And then the institutionalization of the church and history and all the things has become watered down to what we have today, which is a group of people that really want the Lord and want to know God, but have very little impact on society around them. And we have thought, we have come to the thought, because I've had this, so I speak out of experience, not just, I've had this, that the world's going to get worse and worse and worse, and the kingdom of God will eventually come. It's a future reality, but it's not for today. And most of the church is trapped right there. They are. They're trapped right there. And they don't believe the church, the ecclesia. They don't understand the ecclesia thing. They don't understand the power and the supernatural anointing ability by being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they don't, they, why even go? You know, I got to this point in my life, why pray? Because I was so under the understanding that the world's going to get worse, 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 basically be destroyed. Jesus is going to come back and I'm going home. Yeah. And I didn't know that God left me here. He left you here. I mean, really, why not, once you get born again, he just take us, if that's the truth, you know, why keep living? But to create change, to release the kingdom of God. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit this morning, and you want to be, I just want to lay hands on you and ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill you with power. I'm not going to ask you to speak in tongues or to try to pray in tongues, and I'm not even going to pray in tongues over you. I am going to ask the Spirit of God to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's all I'm going to do, so you would receive supernatural power. If you want that, would you please stand and come forward? If you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, that you have it. Secondly, maybe you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I know this has happened to me before, and this word kept ringing in my ears, activation. I've never even thought of it this way before, but activation. I remember when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, when I was just a couple months old in the Lord. And thank God I didn't have a lot of theological stuff. I've never heard a message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, never heard a message on tongues before. I was as ignorant as they come when I got born again. So when somebody says, hey, you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? I said, yeah, I want everything and anything God has for me. And it was so easy. It was just, and then I've learned over the years that when people have had so much negative teaching and so much hang up with this, it's been very difficult. So that I have, and over the last several years, I've just left. Let's just leave tongues out of it right now. Jesus didn't make it a big issue, but let's make the issue of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you do it just like you came to be baptized in water, that you're going to receive supernatural power from the Holy Spirit. And another aspect of that is now the gifts of the Spirit of God that God has for you will be released and begin to function. Amen. If you want that, I'll pray with you. If you're not, we'll just...